just simply have a question about anything that I said, maybe you misunderstood or didn't understand fully, that's always welcome as well. And so we're talking about a lot about love today. This morning we talked about loving the Lord. And we talked about those who would love the Lord and why we should love the Lord. And there's so many great and wonderful things that the Lord has done for us, and certainly we should love Him. Well, this evening we want to focus a little more on this idea of loving one another. Now, shortly before Jesus was crucified, He spent some time with His closest apostles trying to comfort their hearts, trying to help them to deal with the days that are coming. He knew that would be very difficult. He knew that when they strike the shepherd, the sheep would scatter. So He knew they would all scatter from fear and leave Him for a time. He knew that Judas would betray Him for good. And so He was trying to speak comforting words to them, trying to give them some instructions about what to do after He was gone. And in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says this to them: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I know that there are a great many passages that talk about love in the Word of God. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often referred to as the love chapter of the Bible. But Jesus really makes a great statement about love in these verses here. And I want us to consider this statement. In the first place, as we consider what the Lord said here, we see a precept of love. The precept of love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And so Jesus has actually commanded us to love one another. Now, technically the Lord's command here wasn't new. God had commanded His people in the Old Testament to love your neighbor as you love yourself. A little later in Matthew 22, Jesus says that that is the second of the greatest commandments: to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so it really wasn't a new concept. It really wasn't a new commandment. But it was something that was new to the thinking of the modern Jew. You see, they misunderstood, as they did so many other of God's commandments, His commandment on loving your neighbor. And they had nitpicked it and they had whittled it down until practically no one was their neighbor. And they began to decide, now, is he my neighbor? No, he wouldn't be my neighbor. He's my enemy. Is he my neighbor? No, he's not my neighbor. Until they essentially didn't have to love anybody. A little bit later, as we'll see, someone actually came to Jesus with the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus teaches him. But in Leviticus 19:18, God said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." We are commanded to love our neighbor. Now, sometimes neighbors can be difficult to love, can't they? Now, I love the neighbors that we have right now, but sometimes even those neighbors make a little more noise than I'm comfortable with. And so sometimes people have neighbors that are really hard to love. Maybe there's some drug dealing going on over there. That happens. Maybe there's a lot of loud parties on the weekends. Maybe there's some things done out in the yard that you find questionable and offensive. But God says, love your neighbor. Again, in Matthew 6 to 39, when Jesus is asked that question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Of course, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, as Luke tells us. And then he says, "The second is likened to it," verse 39, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In Romans chapter 13, verse 9, Paul says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said in one place, "And the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for on this hangs the law and the prophets." If you just simply love other people, then all these other commandments will just fall in place, right? If you love people, you're not going to murder them, are you? If you love people, you're not going to steal from them. If you love people, you're not going to commit adultery against folks. And so you see, you just love others, and all these others just fall right into place. And that's what the Lord meant. That's what Paul meant in Romans chapter 13, that we ought to learn to love one another. Well, again, who is my neighbor? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was prompted to tell the famous story of the Good Samaritan. And he was prompted by a question that was asked him in verse 29 of Luke 10. A man wanting to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the now famous story of the Good Samaritan, about the priest and the rabbi, and they refuse to stop and help this beaten man left for dead on the side of the road. And here comes this Samaritan. Those listeners that were hearing Jesus at that time despised Samaritans, couldn't stand them. But yet the Samaritan was the good guy in the story, and he stopped and he took the time out of his day and he aided this man, and he took this man somewhere where he could have shelter, and even left some money to make sure that the man was had all the further need and care that he needed. Well, what was Jesus' answer to "Who's my neighbor" in that story? Jesus' answer is, your neighbor is anyone that you have the opportunity and the means to help. And so really everyone is our neighbor, right? And we ought to love everyone. We're commanded to love our neighbor. We're commanded to love our parents. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, Paul commanded the children to love your parents, and or to obey your parents rather. Well, this is good in the sight of the Lord. Obedience is directly connected with love, is it not? We express our love to the Savior by obeying Him. Jesus said, "He who loves me is he who keeps my commandments." And so this is how we express our love toward God and the Savior, and it's how children express their love to their parents. It's through obedience. The Bible talks about some very perilous times. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers." Watch this, right among all those things, disobedient to parents. Disobedience to your parents is a dreadful sin. Matter of fact, that society that God had turned his back on in Romans chapter 1, we refer to them often, it's such a long list of sins there. And found right in that list of sins, side by side with sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and envy and murder and strife and evil-mindedness and so forth, right alongside of all those things, backbiters, haters of God, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Children should love their parents, and children should obey their parents. And parents ought to love their children. Romans chapter 1, if you're still there, in verse 31, it says that they are unloving. Now that's the New King James Version. Some translations translate it literally, without natural affection. It's the Greek word storge used in the negative. It's astogos in the Greek. And that storge is that family type love, particularly the type of love that parents have for their children. And he's talking about a society that have become so debased that the parents don't even have that natural affection that parents should just have for their children. We see it evident in our society today as they're ripping apart innocent young children in the womb. As we see more and more children who are abused and beaten and abandoned by their own parents. Parents need to love their children. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the older women were to teach the younger women, admonish them to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, beating a child and abandoning a child is a great sin. But there's another abuse of children that a lot of people don't talk about. There's this social issue revolving around the idea of spanking a child. Now, some may say, yeah, I'm for spanking a child. And others may say, no, I'm not for spanking a child. And it's just a social issue. And those people who say, well, you know, it's your opinion and you don't believe in spanking a child. And that's fine. And I believe in spanking a child, whatever. But listen, it is a great unloving act to not properly discipline your children the way the Bible teaches us best. It's unloving. Matter of fact, it's a type of abuse, I believe. You're abusing that child. You're setting that child up for a lifetime of problems when you don't properly discipline them. Proverbs chapter 34, and in verse 24, the Bible said, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Notice how the rod and discipline go together there. Now, I know people who don't discipline properly, and what they call spanking is really abuse. But don't let people's abuse of the proper way push us completely away from the proper way. Well, we're to love our spouses. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, that's a great emphatic love. As Christ loved the church, what did he do for the church? Everything. Particularly, he sacrificed himself for the church. Titus 2:4, the older women again are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands. Somebody told me one time, well, the Bible commands the husband to love his wife, but never commands the wife to love her husband. Yes, it does. The older women are to admonish the younger women, love your husbands. Of course, we're to love our brethren. Now, this is particularly what Jesus had in mind in John 13, 34, and 35, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So many passages, particularly in John's writings. John was called the great apostle of love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Drop down to verse 11, 1 John 4. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Drop down to verse 21, where John says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." In Romans 12:10, Paul used beautiful terminology when he said, "Be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Peter chimes in 1 Peter 2:17 and says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, honor the king, fear God." John in 1 John 3:17 and 18 tells us that withholding material assistance is bad. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart up from him, how does the love of God abide in him? "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." But I'll tell you what's even worse. Even worse is withholding spiritual encouragement from our brethren. That's what they need the most. If a man's starving to death and you can't help him, but you can give him some kind of spiritual teaching, you've done him a greater favor than if you'd given him a well-balanced meal. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some." When you decide you're not going to come to worship services, that's a slap in the face to your brother, not just to God. You've had an opportunity to be encouraged and to encourage your brethren, and you had something better to do. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13 talks about the deceitfulness of sin and the possibility of our hearts being hardened by it and the great need for us to exhort one another daily. Oh, how we need to exhort one another. That's an expression of our love to one another. We're to love our friends. A lot of backbiting, gossip, mean talking goes on among friends sometimes. But we ought to love our friends. Proverbs 17, 17, the Bible says a friend loves at all times. Even when your friend's in trouble, sometimes we tend to want to stay out of it or turn our back or shy away. A friend loves at all times. John 15, 13, Jesus talked about that being a sacrificial type love for your friend. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And of course, we are to love our enemy. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and abuse you. And so from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we learn about the precept of love. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. But not only is there the precept of love, but there is the pattern of love. Jesus said that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And so Jesus had set forth a pattern of love that we're to emulate. For example, toward the sick. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, the Bible says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus loved them. He was moved with compassion for those who were sick, and he healed them. Jesus expressed love toward his friends. We're all very familiar, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, with the passage, the shortest passage in the Bible. Jesus wept, John 11:35. But do you remember why he wept? Let's go up to verse 33 and find out. In John 11:33, it says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, now this is Mary, Lazarus' sister, Martha, his other sister, was also weeping and mourning. And Jesus saw that weeping, and the Jews who came with her, and they were weeping. When he saw that, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And asked, where have you laid him? And they told him to come and see. And it says, Jesus wept. He saw his friends and dear ones weeping over the death of one of his closest friends. And Jesus wept. He loved his friends. Matter of fact, look at what the Jews said after he went left. Verse 37. Some of them said, see how he loved him. Verse 36. See how he loved him. And of course, how about Jesus' pattern of love toward his enemies? Again, in John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. How about laying down one's life for his enemies? Jesus did just that, didn't he? Laying down his life for those who spat in his face and cursed him. What a great pattern of love Jesus has set. Matter of fact, John calls on us to follow Jesus' example in this love. He says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Back in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 6, John says, he who says he abides in him, that is in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now you read the verses before that verse and the verses after, and it falls right into a context in which John is telling people, don't hate your brother, love your brother. Walk just like Jesus walked. You know, I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7 a moment ago. A lot of people recognize it as the great love chapter in the Bible, and it certainly does focus on love. It's found in the midst of a context of a discussion on miraculous spiritual gifts. And here, Paul gives us a beautiful description of the behavior of love. Somebody suggested years ago that we ought to take love out and put our own name in and take the test. And I've tried that before. It can get depressing. Mike suffers long and is kind. Mike does not envy. But then I thought, well, this could get even tougher. Let's try doing that toward certain individuals. Like, for example, Mike suffers long and is kind with his wife. Mike does not envy. Mike does not parade itself as not puffed up. I already got a C minus. Maybe it's better if we put the Lord's name in there for love. How about that? And then we see the perfect pattern for love. And then we try to grow to the point to where we could put our name in there and do well on the test. Because Jesus certainly demonstrated all of these things in his life. And he goes on to say, verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, or literally is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, that is, keeps no account of evil. It's not looking for a reason to get back at somebody in vengeance. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And Jesus gave us the perfect pattern for love. And so, as we contemplate the Lord's statement in John 13, 34 and 35, we see the precept of love, and we see the pattern of love, and then very quickly we see also the persuasiveness of love. Now Jesus says here in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so our love for one another as God's people serves to persuade those in the world that we are disciples of Jesus. It is, as many have called it, a badge of discipleship. Just like a policeman's badge tells us he's a police officer. Same with a fireman and so forth. Our badge of discipleship is the badge of love. Now, policemen generally wear that badge where folks can see it. Firemen do the same thing. We ought to let people see our love for one another, demonstrating our love for one another. Not doing loving acts as the hypocrites did, only when others are around so that they might see that and we might get the praise from them. No. But that we love one another so much that it just becomes evident to others that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some could live in such a way as to blaspheme the name of Christ. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, Titus 2, 9 and 10, both are discussions regarding a master and a slave relationship and how they ought to interact with one another. And it ought to be particularly on the slave's behalf in such a way that adorns the doctrine of Christ and in such a way that does not bring blasphemy upon the name of God. And Jesus maintains that our love for one another, if put to practice properly, will persuade others that we are His disciples. They see us helping one another during times of great need or distress. They see us being hospitable toward one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, he said. Is that what they see? Or do they sometimes see us grumbling toward one another, fighting with one another, bickering, talking about one another behind one another's backs? And that should never be among the people of God. Because if our love for one another speaks of our discipleship of Jesus, what would our hateful acts toward one another say? That we're not truly His disciples? I ran across a poem by a lady named Ella Wheeler Wilcox. It's called Those We Love. I thought it was so true. It says, they say the world is round and yet I often think it's square. So many little hurts we get from corners here and there. Now, there is one truth in life I found while journeying east and west. The only folk we really wound are those we love the best. The choicest garb, the sweetest grace are oft to strangers shown. The careless word, the frowning face are given to our own. We flatter those we scarcely know. We please the fleeting guest and deal full many a thoughtless blow to those we love the best. Let's not be like this toward one another. Let's always convince the world of our discipleship of Jesus Christ through our undying and unlying love and devotion toward one another. And so from this statement of Jesus, a great statement, one of the great statements in the Bible, love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We see there a precept of love. It's a commandment. We see a pattern of love, as I have loved you. And we see the persuasiveness of this love. Others will know that you are my disciples. Let's pray.